So, if you have your Bible, if you wouldn't mind turning to the book of Genesis, we're going to continue our study there. And we are in chapter 27, and one of the longer chapters, but we'll get through it, I think. So, we're just going to read the first 10 verses, the first section of that, and then we'll dive right into it. So, if you found your way to Genesis 27 in honor of God's Word, if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read through Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may be blessed, and my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. And Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make me food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're so privileged to be able to open your word. We still live in a country that allows us to be able to openly proclaim the truth of your word. And we pray that as we study through this section, the various principles and things that are in this text you want us to learn, that we do learn them. And that in the end, that you ultimately are the one to get all the glory for everything that we do today. Father, we just pray to you, allow the Holy Spirit to just open up our eyes as we open up this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Genesis 27, wonderful chapter in its own right. And you're going to find out that so many people that we might think of as heroes of the faith actually were not very great people of faith, it seems, in so many ways. So, hopefully everybody also has the handout. The handout, I decided to kind of create it like a mini commentary of what's going on in the chapter. Every chapter is different, it seems to me. As you go through it, they're all, sometimes it's about names or genealogy, sometimes it's maps and geography and where they're moving around and from this place to this place. This is really a pretty serious story. It should be a blessing, it should be a wonderful story, but in the midst of a wonderful story, there's a lot of deception going on. So if you wouldn't mind just looking at it, just briefly at the handout before I dive into the main text. Just the obviously the bold sections are the main sex headings. So the first four verses, Isaac's deathbed request to Esau. So Isaac's about to die and he makes a request to Esau. And those are the first four verses. And you're going to find there's more to that story as we go into it. Number two, verses 5 through 10, Rebekah advises Jacob to deceive his father Isaac. You can see this is going to be an interesting story. See, they're coming up with a story to deceive on purpose. Verse 11 through 17, preparations for Jacob's deception to steal the blessing. So the mom and the son get together and they come up with a plan. Mostly Rebekah seems to be driving the direction of it. 18 through 26, Jacob lies to his father, pretending to be Esau. And I'm assuming many of you probably read this story. Hopefully we'll find some gems in here that you may not have noticed that were in the text as we go on. 27 through 29, the blessing is given to Jacob, which was not Isaac's intention. He had very different intentions at the beginning of the chapter, but obviously God gets involved. 30 through 38, Esau's grief at discovering Jacob's deception. There's obviously going to be a lot of heartache going on there. 39 and 40, Isaac gives a limited blessing to Esau. And we'll talk about what that means, what the blessing is. And then 41 through 46, as it ends up the chapter, Esau's anger And then it goes on, Rebekah makes plans for Jacob to flee because of that anger and all that goes with it, which apparently she never even told that to Abraham about the anger of Esau over his brother Jacob, what he had done to him. So that's his own discussion, his own detail. Now, you know, this is really, in my mind, I put it like the third round of battle between Esau and Jacob. First one was at the birth. You have Esau coming out and Jacob's holding on to the heel. And in between, when they were, even before the birth time, she was concerned, Rebecca was, over something's going on inside of me. And God had to say, two nations are inside of you. They're warring with each other. So that's like the first idea of war. And then over the birthright, remember, Jacob got Esau to give in to, I don't want this birthright, I'll sell it to you. And that was the second little war, if you're going to call it that. And the third one is right here, going to be at the time of what should be a blessing, which was called the blessing. It was supposed to be a wonderful thing, supposed to be a divine thing, but they turned it into something perverted, and so that's pretty obvious. So it's pretty obvious, Esau and Jacob, they got along with each other, but there was tension all the time. There was always a struggle because they were very opposites in so many ways. So it's going to be obviously true that God overrules the intention of man. And in this case, it's going to be Isaac's intention is going to be overruled. Isaac has an intention to give the blessing to the oldest, which would be Esau. But God told Rebekah very plainly that the older will serve the younger. And so Isaac has one idea in his mind, what he wants to do. God has another thing intended. And of course, we're going to see who wins that battle. I think we would know God wins battles like that, does he not? So anyway, let's just start out. Let's just dive into the text. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered him, here I am. So he couldn't see. You know, when you go back through this, and you go through in the Old Testament, a little bit even in the New Testament, we do see that. That seems to be a significant event with eyesight. Later on, we're going to see that happens with Jacob. Jacob has eyesight issues. And then Eli in 1 Samuel talks about his eyesight loss. And of course, we got the same thing going on later, even in the New Testament, with Paul and his eyesight. So it's not like a new thing. Seems like there's issues going on with some kind of disease or something where they seem to lose their eyesight, but they continue, obviously, to live on. That obviously is something that went on early on, and obviously can happen today as well. So he can't see, so this sets the stage to be, you can only use other senses like smell and hearing, and so he won't have the advantage of eyesight in this story as he goes on. So he says, for his oldest son, Esau, to come. And he says, here I am. Then verse 2, behold, now I am old. And if you go through the Nezi tablets at that time, there's a little phrase, I am old. This sounds like he's just saying, I'm getting old. But it actually is a term that they often would use as a legal term, meaning I'm about to die and get ready to settle my affairs, is what he's saying. And this sounds like a generic word, I'm getting old, but he's actually about to initiate an official proceeding to about his affairs and his wealth and all that, where it's going to go to. He said, then he said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. And that's true. And one thing is actually standing out here. If we saw earlier that Ishmael has already died. And Ishmael was 137 when he died. And guess what? At this time, Isaac is 137. So he's probably remembering the death. And, you know, Ishmael died a couple of years ago, 13 years, different between the two. Years ago, he died at 137. I'm 137. Maybe I'm about to die too. But actually, if you realize he lived about almost 40 years more, you're going to go, wow. So he thought he was about to die. He's got bad eyesight. He can't see and all that. And he thought he's at his death. But he's going to live a couple more decades. It's probably pretty amazing. So you never know. Even when you think that you're about to die, the Lord may have a different plan. The Lord did have a different plan for Isaac. He wasn't really about to die at that time. Verse 3, now, therefore, please take your weapons. He's given a bunch of commands. I want you to do this. I'm about to die after all. So I want you to go out and get me something. Please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, which is what Esau was very good at. He was apparently a good hunter, except for the time, or in chapter 25, when he sold his birthright, remember? He couldn't find anything at that time. He came back famished, very hungry, and Jacob took advantage of that situation over him, over getting him to sell his birthright, which I find interesting because nowhere in this text or anywhere after that do you ever see it come up in the text that Esau sold his birthright? I mean, other than we saw it in the text itself. But in other words, with Isaac, we don't see him actually, he's aware of it. He doesn't seem to know about it. He's got his own plan, what he wants to do, and he wants to bless Esau in this case. So he tells him to go get out in the field, get game for me, verse 4, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Again, he doesn't know when. It's going to be a lot longer than he thinks. But anyway, I think this is kind of interesting. All these things, none of this really matters. What he's asking Esau to do is just a favor. Just do this for me. It would be a really good thing if you could do that for me. But it has nothing to do with the blessing that he wants to give to him. He just wants to do this nonetheless. So anyway, God's in control, and obviously not Isaac in this case. So I think it's interesting. He goes out of verse 4, you know, take your gear, go out to the field, hunt game for me, prepare a savory dish, bring it to me that I may eat. That's the whole picture. That's the whole story of what he wants to happen. And he's just giving him like a command as if he really is about to die. Now, verse 5 through 7 is where Rebekah advises Jacob to deceive. That's where he's about to get into to find out about what Isaac and Esau are trying to do. Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. So, you know, they're in a tent. Remember, they're not really living in buildings and things like that. They're living in tents. So she's around the flap of the door of the tent. So it's not hard to hear. And I understand that some of these tents were elaborate, where they had like little rooms, if you will, separate little areas within it. But it's still a tent. It's not like it's going to be hard to hear or easy to overhear, really. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So he went out to do his thing, do exactly what the father Isaac told him to do. And meanwhile, she heard that whole story. And so she goes on and says, oh, I've heard the story. I'm going to tell this to Jacob. Now, obviously, there's a reason why she's doing this. And let me read verse 6 and then we're talking about that. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, then she'll go on to say what she heard. And she'll actually fill in a little bit more detail than what we heard in the original part of it. But the point is, in this family, there was already, we could use the word dysfunctional, because they were truly a dysfunctional family. One of the biggest issues were each of the parents had their favorite child. Esau, or Isaac, loved Esau. It was his favorite child. He was the firstborn by a couple, you know, by a minute or whatever, a short period of time, but technically the firstborn. And Isaac wanted everything to do with Esau. That wasn't God's plan as far as the blessing is concerned. And of course, Rebekah loved Jacob, and he was the homeboy. He's the guy that stayed around the tent all the time. Apparently, he also made food. Remember, he made the stew, apparently, that he offered to Esau when he got him to sell his birthright. So anyway, there's this dysfunction going on there where you have favorites, and that's never a good thing. In a family, when parents have favorite children, favorite child, and they show partiality of one over another, obviously that's a problem, even in today's world. It certainly was at that time for them. So when Rebekah learned that Isaac was preparing to bless Esau, she went into motion. She knew she had to do something about it. And in one sense, you realize from Rebekah's standpoint, she did have the one bit of truth, and that is that God said that the blessing is going to go to the younger. She did have that understanding, and that's important. She understood that. So there's a sense where we can commend her for what she's about to do, but not how she goes about doing it. She could have just said, she could have had a conversation. She could have went to Isaac and said, Isaac, God said, blah, blah, blah. You know, the younger or the older is going to serve the younger. Well, you could, why don't you believe that? And why don't you act accordingly? But she didn't. She goes on, it has to be by deception. And that's what's going to go on there. So I'm sitting there thinking, so what if Rebecca didn't act at all? If Rebecca didn't try to deceive Isaac and all that, and didn't get Jacob involved in it, and she just said and just had this conversation, and what if none of this would have happened? Well, the next couple of chapters would be very different in the book of Genesis when we find out that Jacob's going to meet his uncle, Rebecca's brother, Laban, and that becomes quite a story. When many of you have probably read that and know that whole issue of other deception would not have happened as well. Seems to me that everything would have been a very different story if she would have just done things the proper way. God had to force the situation the way he wanted it to be. Look at verse 7. Bring me game and make me savory food for me that I may eat and bless you. So she's saying what she heard from Isaac, what Isaac said. And I think it's interesting, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, he didn't say that earlier. She's adding that, but he must have really said that. And so he's doing this, Isaac is doing this, he believes, to honor the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. You wouldn't do evil intentionally in the presence of the Lord. You would run away. You want to hide. You don't do this in the open. So there's something about what he's doing is he thinks he's probably doing a good thing in the presence of the Lord. I think that stands out to me a big time. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command. Again, she's rehearsing what Isaac had said to Esau. So he goes on, and she wants him to obey his voice, right? Therefore, my son, obey my voice according to the command I give you. So she's, you know, men typically were the leaders in the home. That's how it's supposed to be. But she's really taking charge here. She's telling her son, Jacob, this is what I want you to do. Obey my voice. And there's a bunch of commands in here as well. Interesting. They're not like requests. I need you to do this. You will do this kind of language. Verse 9, now go to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loved. She's done this many times before, made meals for him. They've been married for years and years, decades. And so she knows how to make a meal that he's going to like. So what Isaac told Esau to go out and get wild game, and she's getting a domestic animal. But she knows how to put the spices in and make it savory and make it taste really good, just the way he likes it. So this is part of the deception. All she's doing is making a meal, but no, it's a lot more to it. She's going to make it look like it came from Esau, even though it didn't. So that's pretty important. So again, this is a dysfunctional family. Don't think of them as heroes of the faith. However, they are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the line of descent that God is using to bring the Messiah and will bless the world. They bring about Israel, which will be the blessing to the world. So this is God's plan. But Isaac is trying, I mean, he's just the son of Abraham. You would think there would be more faith there. You would think that, I know Abraham failed, and we saw it many times. If a report card was put for him, he probably failed more than he succeeded. But when he did succeed, it was good. And in this case, with Isaac, there doesn't seem to be a lot of success at all. And he's about to do something, the right thing, but by accident, because God works it out. It's amazing how the whole story is so messed up. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it. So in other words, he's going to make this meal, and I want you, Jacob, to take it to your father, that he may eat it, and then he may bless you before his death. Right, Isaac's intention is to bless Esau. Rebecca's intention is that, no, not Esau, it's going to have to be Jacob. Again, she does have the advantage or the reality or the truth that God said that he's going to be the one that the blessing should go to Jacob and not to Isaac. Pretty important concept, I mean, not to Esau, rather. Verse 11 starts out where they're preparing. They got to get all this together to make this deception work. And it doesn't seem like it obviously doesn't take very long for them to get it together, right? 4:27. And Jacob said to Rebekah, listen to what he's concerned about. He's not looking at the morality of it. He's only looking at it from a practical standpoint. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. So it's clear, he's saying, I can't just go in there as I am and act like I'm Esau, right? Because it's going to be obvious that I'm not. So he's a hairy man. Because remember, even when he was born, he said he was hairy coming out at birth. He was a hairy child, and apparently even more so as he got older, even more hairy as he went on. But this is what he's concerned with, Jacob's concerned, verse 12. Perhaps my father will feel me, right, touch his arms and everything, and I shall seem to be like a deceiver to him. He's worried about being seen as a deceiver, but he is a deceiver. He's going in with the intent of deceiving, and he's worried about being seen as a deceiver. Anyway, I think that's pretty intrinsic, pretty funny. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Oh, I don't want this to turn around and be bad on me. And so you can see he's really taking control when you go into the next verse. But you get the idea. Rebecca's the one really in charge here, and she thinks he can pull this off. She'll do what she can. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, right, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. So he's going to go get the kid, the goats. He's going to slaughter them, bring them back, bring us to his mom. She's going to mix them up, cook them up, put all the spices in, make it really good, savory meal that Isaac loves and all that. It's going to be a wonderful meal. But the whole point of this is to deceive, because as Isaac said, I want to have this great meal and then I'm going to bless you, Esau. But wait a minute, that's not how it's going to turn out, obviously, right? Verse 14. And when he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. So they're all in the preparation stage here. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau. So, you know, they're hanging wherever they are. They're laying somewhere. So she goes in and grabs Esau's cloak and puts it on top of Jacob, because he's out in the field all the time. It has that fresh air smell. Whatever the smell is, it smells like Esau, right? And that's the picture. So they want Jacob to smell like Esau. Verse 15 again. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. This is part of the deception. 16. And she put the skins of the kids, or of the goats, right, on his hands and on his smooth parts of his arms, right, in his neck. So all around him. So she's putting in, he killed the animal and made this food, and she took portions of it. How it doesn't say how it applied, but she got it on there, tied it or whatever, but the skin, so he would feel hairy. I don't know how, you know, actually the black hair of these goats actually were used for wigs. So, you know, to even in the Roman time, from here even through the Roman time. So it might feel like human hair, even though it's goat hair. I know when they think of goat hair, I think it's prickly and firm and harsh. But anyway, whatever they did, she massaged it to make it feel like it might be real, like it was really Esau's hairy arms. Then she put the skins of the kids, of the goats, on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. So understand it's around the neck, his hands, his arms, and all that. Then, verse 17, then she gave the savory food and the bread to him, to Jacob, which she had prepared, into the hands of her son. So Jacob's now got the food. He's got the hair on his arms and around his neck. He's wearing a coat of Esau. So in sense, he comes in, and he's going to smell like Esau is the picture. You're going to see a couple times, you see that Isaac isn't completely convinced, but he's convinced enough to move forward. Okay, verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. Now I can imagine that Esau and Jacob did not have the same voice. At this time, he's trying to impersonate Esau. I mean, if Esau had a rougher voice, I can only imagine Jacob going, hey, father, or whatever, you know, trying to do something to your voice to sound like his brother, right? He said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? So obviously, he's expecting, because he can't see, Isaac can't see, he's expecting to say Esau, right, which is the anticipation. Jacob said to, from the verse 19, actually there's a lot of questions that are in here that stands out to me. This is the beginning of lies. Jacob is going in there deceiving, yes, but he just point blank lies several times. Verse 19, he lies. When we get there, he says, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, I am Esau." Okay, that's a bold-faced lie, right? And verse 20, how did you get the game so quickly, the crooked? I'm just sitting there thinking about all the different things that Isaac had as clues that something's going on here. How did you get that so fast? You went out there, had to wait for the animal and kill it and bring it in so quickly. You came here a lot quicker than I expected, is what he's saying. Right? And this is the answer. He's going to say, "The Lord helped me." Oh, no. Now he's getting God in the middle of his lie. He's basically saying, "God help me to do this lie." He's not telling them that that's a lie, but in this deception, obviously. And then he says in verse 24, "Are you really Esau?" He said, "Oh, I am." So he again lied. You see, Isaac has some clue that you sure don't sound like Esau, but okay. And then in verse 27, and then Esau's doubts can be seen. He seems to be doubting. I have his verse 21, 24, 27. Three times he had these doubts that it's really Esau. But he's convinced, he's got enough of the clues. He doesn't think that his wife and his son, youngest son, is deceiving him. He can't imagine they would just come out and lie to him. Well, they are. That's what's going on. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have told me," which he didn't tell that. He told that to Esau, but he heard it from his mom, so it was all part of the ruse. "Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Now, that's not something that we would think of. Esau isn't somebody that cares about the blessing. He cares about nothing in that regard. He doesn't care about politics and power. He just loves to be out in the outdoors and all that goes with it. I mean, he's a completely different kind of person from Jacob altogether. So he says, "Eat the food so you may bless me." Okay, that's the plan. Verse 20, "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?'" I alluded to earlier. How is it you found it so quickly? Well, because they were in the stable right over here, and we just had to kill them. No, obviously he didn't tell him that. He's just like, "Wow, I got to come up with a fast answer, right? How is it you came up with it so quickly, my son?" He said, "Because the Lord, your God, brought him to me." Now, wait a minute now. The language, why did he call him the Lord, your God? Why is it the Lord, our God? I thought that's interesting. I think there's a lot more going on in the life of Jacob as we go on into the text. When he actually becomes a believer is actually, I think, in the future. I don't think that's true for him at this point. "Because the Lord your God had brought him to me." Oh, so the Lord brought the animal. Well, Abraham does remember when he was going to kill Isaac that at the time that he was right at the point of doing it, the angel stopped him and he found a ram caught in the thicket, remember? And he goes over and actually has the sacrifice. So the Lord did that with Abraham. So, you know, maybe the same thing can happen to Isaac. In this case, what he thinks is going to be Esau, which is really Jacob. The whole story gets pretty sad, isn't it? So anyway, he gets the Lord involved in his lie, right? "Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son.'" Okay, he anticipated that pretty good. He, you know, Isaac is going to want to make sure because the voice doesn't sound right. And the timing's a little too quick for him. He doesn't think that it should have happened so quickly. So, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really Esau or not." Well, again, the challenge is there, but there's enough deception there that he actually goes forward with it. 22. "So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice.'" Okay, this doesn't sound like it's going very well. But it doesn't. You don't really sound like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. Well, okay, and just a little while ago, Esau sounded probably pretty normal, and now he doesn't sound like Esau at this point. "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he's only got he's the hearing is already telling him they'll believe it, but he's feeling the arms and the neck and all that feels like Esau. So I'm just going to have to move forward because I didn't tell this to Rebecca. I didn't tell it to anyone else. I only told this to Esau, and only Esau should know to go out and get food and bring it. So it must be real, right? Nobody else knows about this. He doesn't know that Rebecca heard it, right? Obviously. 23, so he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's. So he blessed him. This is going to be the key. The whole point is to get to the point of the blessing. When you are given the blessing, in the ancient world, a lot of times they waited before they would give the blessing. Because once you give the blessing, even verbally, you can't be taken back. Is the idea, and that seems to be in the writings. They believe that in Canaan, in that region, a blessing that was passed on as like an inheritance, or like a will, settling of the accounts. You do this at the end of your life, and then when, however it's laid out, is like today we can change your will, or a later day. Well, that didn't happen. They only, when you give a blessing to someone, it's real. It's done. Then he said, verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" Right, one more time. And he says, "I am." Okay, so he's bold-faced lying there again. And so he's got this question, but there's enough details that make it could be true in Isaac's mind, so he moves forward. Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of your son's game, my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate it. And he brought with him wine and he drank. So it wasn't just going to be a simple meal. He's going to mellow him out, right? Or whatever it takes, right? He's going to have him drink wine with it, make a big deal of it, because he's wanting this to move forward. He's wanting to receive the blessing. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And the first thing that went through my mind, probably a lot of your minds, of this, the kiss of deception. Anyone think of Judas? Well, this, the one that I kiss, is the one that you need to take. He's the guy that you need to arrest. So it was a deception about Jesus. And so this is a kiss of deception. The same idea is going on here. So come near to me and kiss me, my son. Right. And so, again, he's going to give the blessing to the wrong guy, which is really, from God's view, the right guy to get the blessing. 27, he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing. I mean, this was planned out pretty good from Rebecca and Jacob, especially to make sure that it really seemed real. And he blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field," which he wore all the time out in the field, "which the Lord has blessed." So he's saying, Esau is a blessed person. He's been in the field. He's a great hunter. You must be Esau because everything about you smells like, other than the voice, it must be Esau. So he's thinking it's real. He's been deceived. "Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven." Now he's getting into the flowery words of the blessing itself. He's about to pass on. He thinks he's about to die, but he's going to live a while. He's going to pass this on to what he thinks is Esau in his mind. "Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, of the and plenty of grain and wine." This is us, you know, let the Lord bless you and keep you, you know, all these kind of wonderful words. And that what he's trying to say is, I want you to receive this great blessing. And verse 29, "Let peoples serve you," which is interesting. This is so much like Balaam later on in Numbers in the Bible, where he was paid to curse Israel, and every time he tried to, he ended up blessing Israel instead. Remember, so many of these things that we see in Genesis, we see happen later on in other forms. "Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you," which is what God said would happen. The older will serve the younger. Esau will serve Jacob, is the picture here, right? Or Edom will serve Israel, which is exactly what happened in real life, right? "Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son," I think this is an interesting way he put it, he's talking about Rebecca, "let your mother's sons bow down to you," which he thinks he's talking to Esau. He's actually talking to Jacob, so he's giving his blessing to Jacob, thinking it's Esau. "Cursed be everyone who curses you, And bless those who bless you, which goes back to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, right? The blessing to Israel, I will bless those that bless you, and curse those that curse you. It's the same idea. Similar, so is a blessing and the covenant language being combined together here at the same time. The covenant being what God is doing to redeem man through this nation called Israel. 30 through 38 is where Esau's grief is going to be discovered. He's going to go, what in the world happened here? So look at 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He has no idea what had gone on. All he knows is, I'm told to go out and get food, kill game, make it up real nice and savory like I like it with all the goodies, spices, and bring it to me. He's doing what he was told from his father. That's as far as he got. So he's just now arriving. Jacob goes out and then boom, you can see the scene. 31, he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game. Exactly what Jacob was saying, rise up. You know, he must be laying down and he's telling him to get up so you can eat, right? That your soul may bless me. Seems like a repeat, Najaja over again. He's hearing the same words over again. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. So he's going like, no, you just left just a moment ago. Of course, your voice sounds more like Esau. So I'm beginning like, okay, everybody's delirious at this time, trying to figure out what's going on. 33, then Isaac trembled exceedingly. And you have to stop there because you got to realize there's something that just kicked in Isaac's mind that he realized, what have I done? I was trying to reject God's will and try to do what God did not want me to do, and I was working really hard at trying to make sure that I don't do what God wanted me to do. So he's exceedingly trembling and said, who? He's saying, who? You get the idea. He thinks he just talked to Esau, and now he's really showing up. Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? This I've already had food. It has already been brought to me. Where's the one who came and brought game to me? And I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. And that little phrase, and indeed he shall be blessed, seems to be the only statement of Isaac's real faith here. Indeed he shall be blessed. Seems to be the words that stand out. Later on in Hebrews, where it talks about it, how he blessed Isaac, Isaac blessed Jacob, and he uses this very language. So it seems to be, how is it that Isaac shows any faith? Indeed he shall be blessed is the statement. And he's referring to Jacob and not Esau, which was not his intention at all, which is pretty obvious. He did not want to bless the younger. I want to do like everybody else does, bless the oldest one. And he didn't do that. 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry. He's already been deceived in the past for selling the birthright and all that went with it. And he realized, how is it that my son always seems to get the edge over me? How is it he always seems to be able to get ahead of me and win? And I'm the stronger, I'm the ruskiest one, I'm the fighter, I'm the one that defends this family and all. How is it that he keeps getting away with this? So he cried out with a bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. He knows that he can't take away the blessing that he already gave to Jacob. It already happened. But he's saying, what's left? Now, understanding that in the inheritance, the one, the elder, as it typically would be, we get the double blessing. So if there's two sons, one would get two-thirds of it, and the other would get one-third. So Esau already has one-third of Isaac's goodies going his way. Anyway, he's going to be rich. There's no doubt about it. But Jacob's getting the double blessing, two-thirds of it, and the covenant language was passed on. It's being passed on to Jacob because it's going to be the Messiah, the nation of Israel, and all through that line. So there's a lot more blessing than just the material blessing that's going on there. Verse 35, but he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. So again, he's still calling it his blessing. Isaac is still saying it was something that I was intending to give to you, and he deceived me. So, you know, you can only imagine Esau is going to be, oh, okay, no big deal. No, that's not what he's going to say. He's going to have a very different attitude. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, which means trickster, deceiver is the idea. Is he not named that? That was a good, you guys gave him a good name. Well, that's exactly what he did. He just deceived you and everyone. For he has supplanted me these two times. He's referring to the time that did he even mention to Isaac before this time that he sold his birthright to Jacob in the past? Does he even mention it? No, don't seem like he did. But anyway, he mentioned that for he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. So there's so much going on here. It's just, but get the idea. He thinks he's lost it all. He did, and he's still going to get a third of the blessing. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Well, again, he still would get the blessing of being one of the sons. He'll get one third of all that Isaac had. If you remember, as we went through the story, Abraham was rich. Isaac became much richer. So we're talking about a very rich situation. He's not like he's not receiving anything in this deal. He's going to get a lot after he dies. And it's going to be years before Isaac actually dies, which I find that to be quite interesting. 37, then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren. I have given him as servants with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, son? He's saying, I really gave the bulk of it to him. A lot of it had been given to him. What are you really expecting out of me now? I've already gave the blessing by deceit, but the blessing was already given. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He's distraught. He wants something out of it because he knows he was deceived. He can't believe that he allowed his brother to do that. And again, Esau and Jacob, or Esau and Isaac, were planned this together. They thought it would, as far as they know, they were going to make the blessing happen. By the way, I've already gave the blessing to Jacob and Rebecca. We're going to find out after the fact. It seems like they were trying to do this in secret. Why not get the whole family involved? No. That was father and eldest son, and that's how he wanted to do it. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be as of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven above. In other words, you're going to be okay. You're going to be blessed. The Lord's going to be blessing you in spite of what just happened here with that deception. You're still going to be okay, is what he's saying. By your sword you shall live. Now he's being prophetic again. Now he's actually saying something that's very true. If you know Esau and then the Edomites or descendants from Esau, you're going to know this is who they are. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So he's actually saying very plainly, Esau, you're going to actually serve under Israel or Jacob, your brother, and his descendants. You're going to be serving under them. He doesn't like that idea at all, as you can imagine. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from his neck. The point is, they're going to be battling back and forth, Israel and Edomites. And the Edomites always will lose against Israel, is what he's saying there. And they do. There's a lot of history there in the Bible. How many times they revolt against Israel and Israel puts them down and they're now subject to Israel. 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Well, wait a minute now. He's not about to die. He's going to be around for a couple more decades. Get the irony here. Everyone thinks he's about to die. Even Isaac seemed to think he was about to die, but he wasn't going to die for a while. And so he's waiting for him to die so he can go and kill Jacob. Okay, we get the idea. 42, then the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. Okay, so Rebekah now knows about this. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. He's comforted in just knowing that he's going to kill you. He's looking forward to the day he's going to kill you. Right? So he's looking forward to the time that Jacob is taken out. Right, Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban, which is in Haran, which is his uncle. I remember Rebecca, her brother was Laban. And so, and all that went with it. So that's the picture. He's saying that go back to your uncle Laban back in Haran, which where they originally were from, and stay with him a few days. Their intention. He thinks it's going to be a short thing, but it's not a short thing. He's going to be decades there. Also, Jacob will be there, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. He thinks, oh, he'll get over it. Esau gets mad very fast, and then he fumes up, and then he dies out. Well, apparently not. You're going to see that it goes on. Until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. I mean, they think of Esau as simple-minded, he'll forget what you have done to him, right? Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you, both of you, in one day? So many things going on in her little phrase. She's afraid of losing both of them. Either they'll kill each other, or Esau will succeed at killing Jacob, and then there will be the idea of a kinsman redeemer that will come back and kill Esau, and then the point is, this doesn't end well. She loses everything. She loses both of her sons because of it. And that's her concern. And then last voice, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. And so remember, Esau had married some of these Canaanites. They were told not to do that. So this is what a good rivalry between a mother-in-law and daughters-in-law. She doesn't want anything to do with them. She hates them. She can't believe that his son had done this, but they did. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, these, who are the daughters of the land, what good is my life to me? She's being almost spiritual. She's being almost like, I don't want another daughter-in-law like these. These are bad. We need them to be like our family back home. And that obviously that's the point. But in this story, you don't really see a lot of faith coming out of Isaac. He intends to do the wrong thing. He intends to bless the wrong person, even though he was told, because God told it to Rebekah, and I'm sure Rebekah told that to Isaac, but he's going to do his own thing. And so she's concerned with losing her son, and guess what? She gets him to go to the Haran, and guess what? She never sees him again. This is like losing a son. You never see him again. So now she's got to live with her husband for many more years, living knowing that she is deceived and all that goes with it. I don't know how, if it's brought out or if it's found out, but knowing that she has deceived Isaac, and then she's got the son who's now living there still, that was deceived also. So you can only imagine the pressure. She seems to be the one who loses in this whole deal, and she's the one that she came up with the plan. Pretty amazing. So she never saw Jacob again. Her brother wanted to kill him. She got that whole tension that goes with it. He was deceived by his uncle Laban. When we get in there, you're going to see this deception. I think God deals with Jacob and his supplanting and his deception in the next couple of chapters. He'll be deceived himself. It's going to come back on him. So this chapter is the beginning of the next couple of chapters and all that goes with it. Pretty amazing. So anyway, I want you to get, and then the idea that Israel is going to be the dominant one over the Edomites or Esau, and that becomes real. And God puts the language inside of Jacob that he says prophetic things that are really, really going to happen in history. I think it's quite interesting. It does seem like, in the end, Rebekah is really the one that loses. But the big deal was the fact that there's these favorites between the parents and their children. It doesn't seem like they communicate very well as parents, and I think that's obviously an issue as well. Father, thank you so much for your word. You're not sugarcoating it. You're telling it exactly like it is, exactly with their attitudes and the way they were thinking and all that, Father. What deception. Father, help us as believers in Jesus Christ to want to do the right thing for the right reasons and not be deceptive in anything that we do. And Father, we pray that the principles here will just demonstrate how much we need you every single day. We thank you for this Genesis 27. In Jesus' name, amen.